pastor in the congregation of Harpeth Baptist Church in Kingston Springs, Tennessee, would like to welcome you to today's podcast. Remember, you can always find out more about Harpeth Baptist Church online at harpethbaptist.org. Let's join Pastor Chance Strickland for today's message.
We'll read in Philippians chapter number 1 this morning. We'll begin by just reading down through verse number 3, and then we'll fill out the rest as we go along. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And with that being our text this morning, I want to talk to you about being thankful for others. It's important in our lives that we are thankful for others. And I believe that we are. In the month of November, we're focusing on Thanksgiving. Aren't you looking forward to Thanksgiving? I mean, I'm looking forward to Christmas, but I want to still fit Thanksgiving in there too. Amen. I can't wait for Christmas to get here. Don't get me wrong. But I like Thanksgiving. And not just the turkey. I like the turkey. And not just the dressing and the gravy and all of those things that go with it. And are anybody hungry this morning that you're sitting here ready to go to lunch? Y'all know preachers like that. Now, we like to torture y'all just a little bit. Isn't that right? Talk about food and then know you can't get out till I dismiss unless you fake sick, you know, if you have to double over and go out the back door. But I like Thanksgiving. And during this month, we're focusing, as we approach Thanksgiving, with a sermon series on Praise Him. And just thinking about how we can be more and more thankful. Last week, we talked about let's praise the Lord. And we looked about just God being God and us being thankful to Him for who He is. And today, I want to take Paul's writing here of Thanksgiving in Philippians chapter number 1 and talk about being thankful for others, especially with this being Veterans Day and us taking this time to be thankful for these who have served in our place and on our behalf. Thank you so much for that. We see here in the book of Philippians, if you read this passage, that Paul's in prison. His friend Epaphroditus has come to visit and almost died while he was there. But even with those circumstances, with Paul being in prison, with his friend about to die, Paul writes a letter that contains the themes of joy and thankfulness. Isn't that wonderful to know that Paul writes of joy and thankfulness at a time where really he had every right to not be joyful and to not be thankful? And that's an illustration to you and I that we should be that way. If you study the book of Philippians, you see the word joy at least 5 times in the book and the word rejoice at least 9 times in the book. He speaks of thankfulness in verse number 3, the word joy in verse number 4, the theme fellowship in verse number 5, confidence in verse number 6, and then in verse number 7 and 8 we see Paul's affection for these believers that he's writing unto. Some would write or say and make the point that maybe Paul was even saying, I write to a lot of churches, and I'm usually having to write bad. I appreciate a church that I get to write some good things to, and I'm thankful for you for that manner. And all that we observe in this passage, it's evident that the catalyst to Paul's feelings originates in verse number 3 with his thankfulness. Paul is thankful for others. He gives all the glory to God, though. And that's where his praise is pointed. But he is praising God for those in his life who produce all that we've read, who produce joy and rejoicing and fellowship and confidence and affection. So today, with Paul as our guide, I want to look at being thankful for others. If you'll read with me in verse number 4, we see prayer. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Looking at being thankful for others, we immediately notice that Paul is praying for them. We cannot show our appreciation to God or others any better than when we privately bow a knee and pray. Amen. You want to show your gratefulness to God? You want to show that you're thankful for others? Bow your knee and pray. I imagine if we were to survey the veterans who are here today, one thing they wanted when they were away was for us to be praying for them. Amen. One thing they want from us now as they return is for us to be praying for them. No card, no letter, no gift, no words can accomplish what just a moment in prayer can do for those we are thankful for. It's very important that we pray. It's important that for Paul it's important for us to note that Paul was praying for those he is thankful for. But that alone is not the key to verse number 4. I've already pointed out, and you've noticed as we've read here, he said he prayed, but he said with this prayer that there was something that resulted from that. Did you pick that up in the passage here this morning? What is the word that we're looking for there in verse number 4? He says, I make request with joy. Joy. As Christians, we are to have joy unspeakable and full of glory, right? And Paul says here, as I pray for you, it brings me joy. And that he prays with joy. Paul loves those whom he prays for so much that it brings him joy to make request for them to God. Have you ever prayed and it wasn't in joy with joy? I've prayed with a hardened heart before. I've prayed in sadness. Have you ever prayed in sadness? You've probably prayed under stress or in grief. Paul says, as I lift you up before God, as I make request on your behalf to Almighty God, as I go to someone else for you that doesn't really regard me, it brings me joy to do that. Paul's truly thankful for these people. Thinking of making a request to someone else for somebody else makes me think of when I was in elementary school. Do you remember in elementary school, sometimes you'd have to go to a girl or a boy and say, do you like them? Did y'all ever have to do this? Or was I the only one who got put up to that? You know, you weren't really in the picture. You were just the middleman there. For me, I would go to a girl and say, do you like my buddy over here? And, you know, if she did or she didn't, I'd always make the news good for him. She's already got a boyfriend. Sorry. You know, you make it good for your buddy. But we would make requests for one another. If I started liking a girl, I was scared to talk to girls. I'm still scared to talk to girls. Me and Miss Sinead just look at each other. We don't really talk. But we would make requests for each other. And I would send my friends and go say, see if she likes me. You know, if she don't, well, I don't like her either. But if she does, I probably do, right? Make requests for one another. You'd really have to like your buddy, though, to go to a girl for him, you know. If I was going to get cooties for somebody, it's really going to have to be somebody I like. Amen? I remember it with families. My family growing up, and it's the same with my boys as I'm raising them. Siblings convince their other siblings to go to the parents for them. Did you do this growing up? You wanted to do something, but you weren't going to ask, or you wanted to get them in trouble, and you made it sound like a good idea for them to go and ask on their behalf so that they would be looked at like, why are you asking me such a stupid question? What's the matter with you? Won't you be more like your brother? And they're the one who sent them to go do it anyway, right? Jackson is my oldest, and Jackson has figured out that when he wants things, I don't know if he's figured out that I may not be talking about this in front of Jack. Put earmuffs on, Jack, for just a minute. Henry will come ask me things. You know, Henry's 4 years old, and he's just as cute as a button and grins. You know, y'all all are around Henry. You just can't hardly deny little Henry. So Jack will send Henry to ask things on his behalf. But you know, with your siblings, you really have to be in good with them to go and ask for mom and dad for them. Or you see them in trouble, and you go say, can they come play, you know, or whatever it may be. But Paul goes to God on behalf of these other people. Paul is in jail. It's a place with very little joy. Yet in his praying and thankfulness for others, he finds joy. Paul's not in a joyous time for his life, but he is so thankful for these others. He's bringing them up before God and mentioning their name in prayer. And he says, this brings me joy. Paul can be seen to be thankful for others through his joyful prayers made on their behalf. Who would you say today that you're thankful for? We've already all said that we're thankful for our veterans. Man, it's wonderful. I love holidays like this. It just makes me proud more and more to be an American. And to see the good group we had here this morning stand makes me that much more thankful for them. Who is it? Veterans or your parents? Or I don't know who it may be in your life that you're thankful for. Who is it? Bring it to your mind this morning right now who it is that I'm thankful for. Say, I'm thankful for this person. How much time then, ask yourself, do I spend in prayer for them? How really thankful are we if we're not lifting them up in prayer? And as we're thankful for others, and as we go through this month of praise and thanksgiving, leading up to a great big day of feasting, we say, I'm thankful for this and I'm thankful for that. Spend more time in prayer. That's how we truly show our thankfulness. Let's read verse number 5. For your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day and until now. We see fellowship in verse number 5. After prayer, Paul says, I'm thankful to spend some time with you, or to have fellowship with you, or to be around you, or to have your friendship. He is thankful for the times of fellowship they've had. We've established he's in jail now, so he's looking back on previous times. In fact, he says there, if you notice in verse number 5, he says, gospel from the first day until now. If you study out that the first day, Paul is not necessarily talking about the first 24-hour period that he was in Philippi or around these people. What Paul is doing is he is remembering back to the first memories that he has or the first interactions that he has with these people here in that place. The first day can be seen as the fond memories Paul would have from his time there with them. I want to share with you some thoughts that others may have had here on this first day. Finding no synagogue to which he could go on the Sabbath and speak with the Jews, he went down to a river where a group of women were said to meet on the Sabbath. And after he told them the story of Jesus, one of the women, Lydia, opened her heart to the Lord. Paul would remember that as the first day. On the first day, he cast an evil spirit out of a slave girl, and her owners were incensed to the point of having Paul flogged and imprisoned. He would remember that on the first day. Paul said, I'm thankful for that. Even though I was beaten and put into prison, it was worth it to see this girl released from the spirits that held her down. But on the first day, God worked miraculously again, and the jailer was converted. Then his family and the Christian community grew in Philippi. Boy, isn't that wonderful? Paul said, I'm thankful for the time of fellowship I've had with you since the first day. As I met with some of you down by a river, possibly, there was no synagogue to meet in. And at Sabbath, I told you about the Sabbath had passed, and this was a new day in Jesus Christ and being saved and baptism. And the church began here in Philippi. I'm thankful for the fellowship we had there on that first day. And I'm thankful for you, you young girl who was freed from the bond that you were in. And I'm thankful that I had to be beaten and go to prison on that first day. But I'm thankful more as I was in prison there that I was able to share the gospel with this jailer. And instead of him taking his own life, he and his family were saved altogether. And thus a church was started here on that first day. Paul said, I'm thankful on the first day for the fellowship that I have with you all. Who is it that you have these fond memories with? Think back to the first day of your Christian life. Not a 24-hour period, but the beginnings. Think back. Who is it that you have these fond memories with? Don't you remember those you were around when you were converted? There was someone who told you about Jesus. There was someone who invited you to church. There was someone who brought you to the place where you are here today. Amen. As you got up this morning, you probably just got up because it was routine, and you dressed yourself for church, and you showed up here and shook some hands and smiled. And by the way, I apologize. I didn't get around to shake everybody's hands this morning. Most of this side I did, and only half of this side. I'm not mad at you folks. I promise you that. All right? I just didn't get around. I ran out of time. My brother Tom's in such a hurry anyways. Man. Y'all know preachers are bad about it. They stay on the song leader. Get it started right on time. Right on time. That's why he is. I didn't mean to not shake y'all's hands. I promise you that. But who was it? Who can you remember this morning that you had fellowship with, or rather that brought you into the fellowship? Are you still thankful for them? As you go through your day-to-day, week-to-week routine of being a Christian now, do you remember those who brought you to this good life that you're living now? Would you say amen to the fact that there's no better life than the life of a Christian?
Amen.
It's much better than where you were before you met Jesus, I imagine. It is for me. It's not always sunshine and rainbows, but it's still better. Amen. Are you still thankful for them? God used somebody to reach you. How did you come to know of your church? How did you find your church? Remember back. There's probably a really good story. If we had time this morning, we could probably go around. Each of you could tell about how you came to the church, about a person who helped you find the place you now call your church home. And would you say amen to the fact there's nothing like a good church home? There's nothing like a good group of people who help you bear your burdens, that you do things together and go through things together and fight the Christian fight of faith together as one. There's nothing like that. How did you come to that? Do you remember? Do you remember that person who said, hey, probably awkwardly, would you go to church with me? Or I would like for you to come to my church. You remember that person who introduced you to what is now your church home? That's someone to be thankful for. Paul praises God and is thankful for those he prays for. He's thankful for those he fellowships with. And let's read together in verse number 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We don't see the word actually here in the text this morning, but I think it's obvious what Paul is doing here in verse number 6 is encouraging them. You read what he says there, and he says, I'm confident that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it. In other words, I see good in you. That's pretty encouraging. Don't you like for someone to say, I see good in you? That feels good, doesn't it? It's like warm water poured down your back. It feels nice. That's what Paul's doing here. He's writing a word of encouragement to those he's thankful for. Praying shows our thanks. Fellowship shows our thanks and leads us to be thankful. But it's also important that we are encouraging to those in our life that we are thankful for. It's important that we encourage others. They touched your life through encouragement. Think of those who've touched your life through encouragement. It's essential that you do the same. It's important that we're encouraging and that we encourage others. That you send that card, that you buy that meal, that you make that call, that you text or email or whatever it is we do these days to be encouraging. A lot of times I find myself saying, when I finally run into that person, you know, I was just thinking about you the other day. You say that a lot. Don't just think about them. Call them right then. They're on your mind for a reason. Send them a note. Do you like getting good mail? Does anybody besides me like getting it? I wait for the mailman in the afternoons. I get to get it twice. I get the mail at the church and over at the house. I get mad at Miss Shanae if she gets the mail before I did. But I like good mail. I hate those days when I go and it's junk mail. But even then, it beats no mail at all, right? I mean, I get 57 letters from Comcast a week telling me to upgrade my television and internet service. But it beats nobody talking to me at all, right? People enjoy that. Send them a note. Send them a card. Go. I mean, really do it up. Get the Hallmark card with the gold sticker on the back. I mean, just really do it right. It's encouraging to others. Someone's been an encouragement to you. It's important that you're encouraging to others. Anybody need encouragement this week? I saw some of your faces Wednesday night. Y'all were just depressed. I'm not so much of an advocate of pushing pills, but I was about to start pushing some Wednesday night, telling you what are good, help you perk up a little bit. Let's look at what Paul says here in verse number 6. The first thing I notice is the good work. That he which hath begun a good work in you. Paul says that he observes that God has started something good in these people's lives. To God be the glory. I mean, that's obvious in what Paul says here. It's obvious in what we're doing. In encouraging others, we're not just building them up for the sake of humanity. And I'm not trying to be into humanism as I promote this morning. We do it to God be the glory. The only way you can truly encourage me or I can truly encourage you has to do with God anyways. Amen? I mean, you can go get me a... Well, I've promised to leave Krispy Kreme donuts along. I've overused that one lately, so... A Dairy Queen ice cream. Is that better? It just doesn't have the same effect, does it? Brother, I know y'all don't used to hear me preach. I use Andy Griffith a lot and Krispy Kreme donuts a lot. Those are mine. Do you have fallback on things that you use a lot too? See, I'm not the only one, you all right? Brother George uses fried chicken. It's because he loves to eat fried chicken so much. I'll tell on Brother George because he's not here. And a lot of you know this, but a lot of you knew you don't. He hates chicken. Is that right? Am I telling the truth, Miss Lisa? Brother George said if he comes to your house and you have chicken, he'll eat it. But if there's pork or beef around, he'd much rather have pork or beef than eat chicken. So he gives me a hard time a lot about eating a lot of fried chicken. But he also tells the joke about the young man who said he was called to preach and he went to be ordained. And the first question they ask him, do you know the first question? He knows. See, this preacher back here knows. Well, brother, do you have an ultimate craving for fried chicken? And he said, well, no, not really. I said, just going back home, you're not called to preach. So I told Brother George, in light of him not liking, by the way, don't miss Sunday morning services. You'll be Brother George. I told him, I said, you, as much as you dislike fried chicken, I might need to call in your papers for preaching here. I don't know. I mean, you said I had to have this craving for fried chicken, and then you don't want any. So, no, we give each other a good hard time. But while we do that, while we encourage one another, it's not to man's glory. You and I just get built up in pride, and then we fall on our faces, and we'll make a mockery of the things of God. But it's to God be the glory. I encourage you by saying, aren't you glad that you're saved and somebody led you to be saved? Not so we can say, praise the Lord for that person, but praise the Lord that He led someone to me for me to be saved. I don't want you to misunderstand that this morning. But Paul writes here, and he says, I see good in you. I see that God... See, glory to God, has begun a good work in you. That's encouraging. If I were to meet with you this week, and let's say you were a new Christian, and I say, I can already see a change in your face. Your complexion is different. There's a lightness, a brightness in your eyes. You're a new person. Well, of course you are. You just got saved. But to that person who hears those words, that's encouraging to know that, hey, this thing I'm trying out, or this thing that I've tried everything else, now I'm going to try God. Did you do it that way? We're bad about that, aren't we? I tried drugs. I tried alcohol. I tried pleasures. I tried the clubs. I tried everything the world had to offer. And then when it came back down to it, I just went to church. Yeah. And the preacher said if I would come down and pray, that I could be saved and my life would be different. Is that about how it happened for all of us here this morning? And you did, and you've never been the same. But to hear that, or to say to someone, I see that difference, that's encouraging.
Yeah.
And Paul says, I see the good work that God has begun in you. Next, he began the verse with being confident of this very thing. What very thing? The good work. Paul says, I am confident that it is begun in you. And then he goes on further to say, I am confident that God's going to complete it. Anybody who's confident in anything is encouraging. I was at MAPCO just a few weeks ago. And Jack and I think it was Jack and I were there, and this guy was out there, and he had this can, and he was shaking it up and spraying people's cars and wiping it down with things. And I must look mean. I don't know. Do I look mean to y'all? He didn't come over to my car. It kind of hurt my feelings. He was wiping it on everybody else's car. I didn't really want him to wipe it on my car, and I didn't really want to buy what he had, but I at least wanted him to come over there so I could tell him no. Right? Are y'all that way too? Getting to know you, getting to know all about you. Some things you wish you didn't know about people, right? So I rolled down my window and said, hey, buddy. And then he perked up. Hey, this guy's going to buy some of this. But I had no intention. I didn't have any money, you know. He came over and he showed me what he had there. And he was confident in it. And it was this stuff that you wash your car with it dry. You don't have to use water. That's good. Saving the environment, right? We need to do that, don't we? I was being sarcastic. All the deer hunters got upset right there. Did y'all see them? I mean, they started sweating. Man, I'll tell you something about saving. I'm just off. I've left my notes. I'm just going to meddle a little bit. You usually have to come on Sunday nights to hear me get like this, but I don't know what it is this morning you're getting it. It's because Brother George isn't here. God's going to destroy the earth. The Bible teaches that. Not that we ought not be responsible. We have a responsibility, but don't worry. God's going to destroy the earth. I don't know how it's going to happen. It might be global warming, but if that's I believe, and my Bible teaches, I'll be gone by then. Amen. I grew up listening to Brother Earl Hughes. Brother, did you ever know Brother Earl Hughes? Brother Earl Hughes, he's an evangelist from the mountains of Northeast Georgia. The parts of Northeast Georgia they didn't allow anybody else to go to is where Brother Earl's from. Georgia don't even claim it on their maps. And he'd get up with his guitar, and he'd play... he'd sing about the rapture, and he'll say, yes, I'll be gone, oh, I'll be gone. When that tribulation's in ours, I'll be gone. And then I grew up hearing that all my life, and I'm convinced that before anything too awful bad happens, I'm going to be gone. Can I encourage you this morning with the fact before anything too awful bad happens, we're going to be gone? If you're here today and you've never been saved, you're not going to be. You're going to be here going through the worst of it. As bad as it is right now, you're going to have to go through the worst of it. And there's a solution to that. And come and get saved this morning. And show you how to be a Christian, and you can be gone with us, and we'll be in peace, we'll be in sinlessness, we'll be with Jesus. Man, I can't wait to see Jesus. It's going to be wonderful to be gone. But God's going to destroy the earth. I don't know how that plays into what I was talking about here, but I'm confident of that. Amen. Amen. being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul encourages them with a good work. He encourages them with saying, I am confident. That's what we were talking about, being confident. This guy was confident in washing my car without water. Conservative. Here we go. We're getting back around to it now. I got lost Wednesday night and couldn't find myself up here. I got down some road, got talking about something. I couldn't get back to where I was, and it was embarrassing. I'll just be honest with you. I was embarrassed. You believe that? I was embarrassed. But he sprayed this on my car, and he said, now watch this. And it shined. And he said, the good of it is, I don't have bottles under the pulpit that I'm going to try to sell y'all. Okay, don't worry. He said, the good of it is, when it's done, you don't have to wash your car for 30 days. That sounds good, right? And he told me all the best. It'll go on the plastic on your headlights. And, you know, you can get them where they shine good again and all that. And it was a wonderful thing to hear. And he was confident in his product to the point of I didn't have any money. And I was mad at him for not coming to my car. But at that point, I was thinking, I might need to buy some of this. When you're confident, not only is it encouraging to someone else, but it helps them to be confident in what it is that they've stepped out in faith. In. You ever taken a step of faith? It's an empty feeling to start with, isn't it? Because you sometimes it don't really catch you. You're just sort of floating along there in faith. You should try preaching sometimes. All these people looking at you, and you're thinking, okay, Lord, if you don't, it ain't. Help. Be confident. And your confidence will encourage them in their confidence. That's exactly what Paul's doing here. He said, I see a good work. I see confidence. And then he says, we'll perform it. And that's good there. That sort of puts some foundation under that step of faith. Not only do I believe it, but I've seen that God will perform it. Man, that's wonderful. I mean, you can come and tell me that, hey, tonight at church I'm going to perform a song. And I like that. Especially on Sunday nights. I don't like to preach really long on Sunday nights, but I do a lot of times. But the more y'all sing, the less I preach, and it balances things out a little bit. So I come with a shorter sermon. If you tell me you're going to sing, I shorten up my sermon a little bit because you're going to perform that song that you said. And then you get sick and don't show up, and I got shorter notes. And, man, I just don't have enough jokes to fill out the hour. I mean, it's tough on me. But to know that God's going to perform it. It's one thing to hear it, and it's one thing to think it, but it's another thing to see someone who's experienced it say, he will perform it. Those of you here this morning who have been Christians for some time could say amen to the fact to someone else to say, he will perform it. You could say, God's been good in my life. Every time I've needed him, he's come through. After I've gone up every mountain, boy, he's just let me slide right back down through the valley. And that's easy. The mountain climb is hard. But God will perform it and get you through it and get you back down the other side. We know that as Christians. It's important that we encourage others with the fact that God will perform it. I see a good work in you. I'm confident that it is a good work, and I'm confident that God has established it in you, and he will perform it. Paul reassures that the things he promised God will do, God will do. Amen. Hey. Sometimes, though, you and I get so certain of something, especially the spiritual things, that we forget what it's like to doubt. We're so certain of where we are as Christians that we forget that it took us 10 years in this Christian walk to get to that place. And there's others who maybe aren't there yet. We overlook that in our lives. But it's important to realize that others may not be as confident and to share with them our confidence. Don't overlook things. Don't just assume everybody's up to this high level of spirituality that you've reached. Sometimes they need you just to get back down to where it all started. And thank God that he saved you. Thank God that he helped you. And encourage them with your confidence as well. Seeing how Paul encourages those he is thankful for should bring you to ponder, how can I? How can I encourage? And we can do that. And we can show our thankfulness for others by praying with joy, by being thankful for the fellowship, or just by fellowshipping, and by being encouraging to others.
Thank you for listening today. If you have questions about this ministry or would like to know more about becoming a Christian, please contact us. We can be reached online at harpethbaptist.org or by phone at 615-378-1136. Please join us again next week for another Bible sermon from Harpeth Baptist Church.